Please. Dear Father, Lord, tonight I come to you with an immediate prayer. Be with Mr. Randy as he leaves the service and as he goes into the emergency room. Lord, we don't know what's going on there, but we know that you are in control. We know that you are the power behind everything, and you are the great healer. Lord, be with him. Comfort Helen. Lord, we miss him here, but we know this is what he needs to do. And Lord, just give him strength. Lord, we miss him. Bring him back safely. Thank you. Tonight, we will be talking about a number of Jesus facts from the Bible that confirm his character. In Jesus' time, these facts compelled those that were around him to really follow, believe, and even at times give their life for him. However, these days, for some, it's still pretty difficult to believe God is real. Even with massive proof all around, they simply just want more. Hopefully on your way in tonight, you did get an outline, and now would be a terrific time to take that out and have that available in front of you. I encourage you to take notes. Gives you something to refer back to during the week, something to remember what we've talked about, perhaps even share it with a friend. If you brought your Bible tonight, fantastic. But if you didn't, that's okay. We're going to put the scriptures that we'll read up on the screen behind me, along with the words you need to fill in that outline. But we do encourage you, please bring your Bibles along with you. Gives you comfort and confidence so you can break that open through the week. Tonight, we continue our journey in the life of Jesus while he was here on earth, a series we've entitled A Walk with Jesus. We've studied how he conducted himself here on earth. We've learned about some of the miracles he's performed. We've unpacked some of the parables, the stories that he told others while he was here. We also learned about a number of different people that Jesus came into contact with. And in studying the way they respond to him, we're able to understand how we're supposed to behave and how we're supposed to be here on earth. This evening, we catch up with Jesus and his disciples after Jesus fed over 5,000 men, plus some women and children, no doubt, with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. With leftovers to spare, I might add, there were 12 basketfuls when they were done of broken pieces of bread and fish. That's 5,000 people with just 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. According to the 2010 census, that's more than the entire population of White Township, New Jersey, with only a whopping 4,882. Right, Jerry, show us that. So if you look at that picture, which would come up here in a moment. No? We got nothing? Okay, maybe I'll have to draw. So if you imagine White New Jersey, Warren County, White Township, it's a pretty big space. 4,882 people, the entire place I live at, and Jesus fed them with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Quite something. As we read tonight's passage from the book of Mark, along the way, we can pick out a number of different Jesus facts that stand out that I want to call our attention to. These Jesus facts teach us the core truths about who he is, about the character of Jesus, and most importantly, they show us that he's that way now, and he's that way forever. Characteristics, I trust, help us realize the impact that Jesus can make in our hearts and that he can make in our lives. So please turn your Bibles to the book of Mark. Mark is the second book in the New Testament. And we're going to go for chapter 6, and we're going to start by looking at verses 45 and 46. And I'll be reading tonight from the Message translation. As soon as the meal was finished, Jesus insisted that the disciples get in the boat and go on ahead across the Bethsaida while he dismissed the congregation. After sending them off, he climbed to a mountain to pray. You know, oftentimes when we read a passage from the Bible, there's a lot more going on besides the words that we read on a piece of paper. It might be tempting when we read this particular passage to skim right over these beginning verses and jump right straight to verse 48, where Jesus, we find him walking on the water, walking out to the middle of the water, performing another miracle to rescue the disciples once again. But we're not going to do that this time. I want to stop along the way, and I want to investigate these verses a bit deeper. Specifically here, why did Jesus send the disciples away by themselves? In fact, the Bible says he was insisting that they get in the boat and go without him. And why did he retreat from the crowd? And why did he go out and pray? Some of the answers to these questions, I believe, we can find inside the first Jesus fact. Jesus fact number one is this: Jesus knows the pitfalls and protects us. He knows the pitfalls and protects us. John chapter 6 captures some more details around the actions of Jesus here, and I want to read this starting with verse 14. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. You and I know Jesus was no prophet. He's the Son of God. But the people surrounding him, those 5,000 people that had just seen him perform this miracle, who just got fed out of nowhere, they didn't understand this about Jesus. They wanted to make him their earthly king, a king to free them from persecution from the Romans. They wanted to do this by force and to avoid this pitfall, which would have been a lot of pressure to make him king, would have been temptation to bring this about for his disciples to say, yeah, this is what we want, Jesus, and accept this as the answer. Jesus protected his 12 disciples. He protected himself, and he protected God's plan by insisting the disciples get in the boat and get on with the journey. And that's why he quickly dismissed the crowd and he went off and he prayed. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us this: no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And that was the way Jesus provided that way out. He got him out of there. And in John 12:17-12, we read this. This is Jesus speaking here. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you had given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The one lost, referring there to Judas. As you know, he was the disciple who betrayed Jesus that kind of led to his capture. Jesus knows the pitfalls. He knows the temptations which come our way in order to cause us to stumble in our faith, and Jesus protects us. These verses also teach us another fact about Jesus' character, and that is this: Jesus knows our cares and intercedes for us. The passage from Mark tells us this about Jesus. After sending them off, he climbed a mountain to pray. Whenever Jesus faced a crisis of some sort in his ministry here on earth, we could find him spending time in prayer. Jesus was praying in the wilderness when he was being tempted by the devil. He was praying after the Last Supper while he was waiting for the betrayal. In the book of John chapter 17, we find Jesus praying for himself, that he would not fall into temptation. And we read how he prayed for his disciples, that they would be faithful through trials and storms, and they would be strong, and that they would be protected and kept safe from the evil one, it says. And he prays for all believers, that they would understand the reason why he came to earth. They would understand God's love, and that they would see God's glory in him. And Jesus is praying for you, and he's praying for me right now, this very minute. Hebrews 7:24 and 25 tell us this. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able, once and forever, to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Let's read the next few verses from Mark chapter 6, where we find out a few more of these Jesus facts. Verses 47 through 49. Late at night, the boat was far out at sea. Jesus was still by himself on land. He could see his men struggling with the oars, the wind having come up against them. At about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the sea. He intended to go right by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and screamed, scared out of their wits. He could see his men struggling, the Bible tells us. And that highlights for us another Jesus fact. Jesus watches over us always. When my son Andrew was just under 2 years old, Shanda dropped him off at a friend's house to go play while she went out to lunch with some friends of hers, some ladies that at the church that we were attending in Texas. The story of how Jesus watches over us, how Jesus watches over our son that day, kind of illustrates this. Andrew and his friend Garrett were upstairs playing in his friend's bedroom, and all of a sudden, Garrett comes running downstairs yelling, "Mommy, Mommy, Andrew fell." As Garrett's mom started walking toward the stairs to see what's going on, no big deal. I mean, kids fall all the time, right? I mean, that happens. Garrett said, "Mom, where are you going? Mom, where are you going?" Andrew's not upstairs. He's outside. That's when it hit her. He didn't fall down in his friend's room. He didn't fall down the stairs. He fell out the window. Andrew fell from the second story of this house, landing on the cement patio behind their home. So Garrett's mother frantically rushed him to the hospital. When she found Andrew sitting there, just Indian style, crying, she grabbed him, she threw him in the car, wasn't even thinking, got him to the hospital, and they ran lots of tests. They did x-rays. They did CAT scans, trying to figure out what was going on. From what we can figure out, Andrew was probably sitting on a windowsill and had leaned back on a screen and kind of fell through. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. The only thing that was wrong with Andrew is he had a few scratches on the top of his toes. After everything that transpired, Garrett's mother asked him, he said, "Garrett, what happened? Did you see how he fell?" This was Garrett's response. He said, "I watched the angels carry him to the ground, Mommy." The fact is this: Jesus protects us. Jesus cares for us, and Jesus watches over us. Jesus is always watching over us. And in our passage tonight, we find him watching over the disciples. From what scholars can calculate was a distance of a few miles away. Remember, they're out in the middle of the water. He's still on land. So what does Jesus do when he sees them after hours and hours and hours of struggling with the oars? He heads out to them. Jesus fact number four: Jesus is there when we need him. Another reason Jesus sent the disciples on their way without him was that he wanted them to use this time away from him to grow their faith. When I was preparing for tonight, I was reminded of a quote from the movie Nanny McPhee. Some of you might be familiar with this movie. There's a father whose wife has passed away, and he's got lots of children, and these children are a little bit of a handful, and so he wants to hire a nanny to kind of help out with that. And the kids, well, they don't want to have any part of having a nanny. And after terrorizing 17 nannies away, here comes Nanny McPhee, who helps the children make an entire 180-degree turn in their lives. From these really terrible, rotten kids, as it pertains to that nanny, to these well-mannered, well-behaved, courteous children. And I think about her famous line she says to the kids. She says, "When you need me, but don't want me, I will just stay. When you want me but don't need me, I must go. When you and I really need Jesus, he's there for us. But when he wants to grow our faith, as in the case here with the disciples, then he appears to us as if he's distant. He appears to us as if he's nowhere to be found. But as we've already uncovered tonight, the facts are Jesus is always watching over us. And he's there when we need him. You see, Jesus knew that it wouldn't be that long before God's plan would be fulfilled and he would return to heaven. And Jesus knew that in order for the disciples to spread the news of Jesus, they really needed to have strong faith. They needed to grow their faith. They needed to become stronger and stronger. For the disciples, this was a really long night. It was around dusk or late evening when Jesus sent them on the boat and dismissed the crowd. And the Bible told us the time frame we're reading is about the fourth watch, which he kind of said around 4 a.m. That's a long time. That's somewhere in the neighborhood of like 6 to 9 hours that the disciples were rowing and rowing and rowing against this wind, going nowhere, trying to do it on their own strength. I mean, you have to give them credit. They didn't stop. But you would think, after all the things they've seen, the miracles they've witnessed, that they would have cried out for help. Instead, it's Jesus who sees their struggles. And it's Jesus, in his perfect timing, that comes out to where they are and is there when they really need him. This leads us to our next Jesus fact we can pick up from the verses. Not only is Jesus there when we need him, he meets us right where we are. How much more could the disciples ask for? I mean, he walked right out to the boat on the water. As I think about it, as I think about myself, I think about my immediate family, my church family, my friends, I think about the testimonies that have been shared. I think about the heartaches and the concerns that many are struggling with. The family of Westbridge, who, like the disciples, at times are rowing against a real heavy wind, a tough storm, the struggles in their life. And I think about things like people who are struggling, trying to find a job in today's economy. People who are dealing with low self-esteem. People who are trying to work through broken relationships or getting out from under the mountain of debt. People who are not feeling well, who are lonely. People who have been rejected. People who are struggling with depression, or even sometimes trying to make sense of a death in the family or friends around them. And I'm reminded tonight that, you know what? These two are places well within Jesus' sight. He can reach those places. Places in our lives we can find him walking out to meet us right where we are. Why? Let's read verse 50. Jesus was quick to comfort them. Courage, it's me. Don't be afraid. As soon as he climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Jesus fact number 6, Jesus is our rescuer. Jesus walked out to rescue his disciples in their time of trouble, to give them comfort and to calm the storm. And don't be surprised at all when you let Jesus step in the boat of your life, you'll see the winds start to die down. The storms will start to subside, and it won't be as difficult for you and I to continue rowing against the difficulties of life, because we'll have this great, mighty rescuer right at our side to calm the storms. The disciples had seen Jesus do miracles before. They were witnesses to him walking on the water. They saw how he could control nature just by stepping on the boat. This gave the disciples another glimpse of the might and the power that Jesus had over all creation. And it also shows us that we can worship him. We can trust him with everything in the universe, even our lives and the problems in our lives. We can trust him. We must trust him, as only he can be the one. He's the one that calms the storms. It's totally within his power to do so. And I was reminded of that just a few weeks ago. In early June, my father was diagnosed with colon cancer. And after further testing, it was determined that my father also had a number of masses on his liver, which constitutes what they call stage 4 cancer. Now, there are 5 stages of cancer, and they rank from 0 to 4, with 4 being the most advanced stage. In general, the lower the number, the more chance and the easier it is to try to treat cancer. The initial prognosis my dad got wasn't really very good. It's not very promising. With or without surgery, the doctors told my father that he would have 6 to 12 months of his life to expect in front of him. And with chemotherapy, there's a chance that that might extend somewhere in the neighborhood of 1 to 2 years. But with all the things in my father's health and other things going on, he's likely going to be on the bottom end of that spectrum. Naturally, I was upset. I was disheartened. When my sister called to tell me the news right before my daughter was going to graduate high school, I love my father dearly, and I don't want to see him suffer, nor do I want to be without him so soon in his life. However, a few days later, when I shared the news with a friend of mine, he asked me, "So Robert, how you doing? How you working through all this stuff?" I was pretty shocked. My attitude was a little bit different. I told my friend, "You know what? I'm not going to let this news dominate my thoughts. I'm not going to let it depress me. I'm not going to let it make me an angry person. Whatever happens out of this situation, either way, it's good news. If God chooses to heal my father or keep him here on earth, then I get to enjoy him more. And that means that there's more work that God has for my dad to do on this side of eternity. But if God chooses to take my father, that's good news too. Because you know what? I know where he's going to go. I know a minute later, he's going to be at Jesus' side, praising the Father, saying, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for saving me. And my dad's not going to suffer. So from my view, I told my friend, either way, it's good news. You know, I don't know what's going to happen to my father. In a few days, he's going to have a port placed in his chest and he's going to begin chemotherapy. And I'm praying and hoping that there's another miracle in that bag of Jesus' tricks. And it's for my dad. But whatever happens, I'm choosing to trust God through this situation. I don't know how he did it, but I know God was the one that gave me this peace. And I know he'll help me and my family through this as long as we lean on him for strength. The miracle of Jesus in my heart has calmed the storms that were starting to swell in my mind because I know he is in control of everything. Thank you. God is good. Let's read the last 2 verses for tonight's lesson from Mark chapter 6. And that's verses 51 and 52. They, talking about the disciples here, were stunned, shaking their heads, wondering what's going on. They didn't understand what he, Jesus, had done at the supper. None of this had yet penetrated their hearts. After all the disciples had heard about Jesus, after all the things that they'd been personally witness to, Jesus' teachings, the miracles, I mean, he raised the dead. He cured people just by touching his coat. He restored the sight of a blind man. And in the passage, they just saw him walking on water. And in these verses, Mark makes sure to point out we don't miss the key learning here by capturing for us at this point in time in the disciples' journey alongside Jesus, none of this had yet penetrated their hearts. Mark used this phrase to illustrate the reality of the moment that the disciples didn't yet really understand who Jesus is. The disciples failed to reflect on how God worked in the past through Jesus with all they'd seen and used this to help them get through their current situation. A test of faith where this time the disciples didn't do so well. The disciples were eyewitnesses to all that wisdom and all that power and all that wonder, yet They don't see the clear facts about Jesus as adding up to fully grasp who he was and who he is. Along our walk with Jesus, we've learned a lot about who Jesus is and the things he accomplished and while he was on earth. Because the Bible captures those truths for us about God and his son, Jesus Christ, you and I know the end of the story. We know the reason he came to earth was to die for our sins. Considering the cold, hard facts of Jesus and his character tonight, I propose that there's really only one sensible response that you and I can make, and that is to allow the miracle of who Jesus is to penetrate our hearts. So just how do you and I do this? How will the miracle of Jesus penetrate our hearts? First, in order for that to happen, you and I need to expect miracles to happen. As Christians, we're called by God to live a life of faith. When I was researching for tonight, I found these challenging words written in a statement I read on expecting miracles. Faith is an incredibly powerful and necessary component to answered prayers. Modern-day spiritual teachers say belief is everything. You must believe and expect miracles for the same to occur in your life. Jesus taught the importance of belief. When the peasant woman in need of healing touched his hemline, he turned and said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." Every morning, as soon as you wake up, open your eyes and say to yourself out loud, the writer says, "I expect miracles to happen to me all day long." And you'll be surprised at the result. The first step in order for Jesus to penetrate our hearts is you and I need to expect for miracles to happen. But then the next thing we need to do is we need to recognize it when we see it. This week, I encourage you to spend some time at home thinking. I want you to think about all the good things that have happened in your life. Think about all the great things around you. Think about your family. I also want you to think about all the tough times that you've been through, the difficult situations. And then I also want you just to reflect on the normal everyday when you don't think anything special is going on, the typical day. And I'm convinced when you do this, you'll see the miracles that are being performed all around just for you. The next step in experiencing that deep heart penetration you and I desire, this takes place in those situations where miracles seem to be absent. When we're praying about stuff and it isn't happening yet, this is when you and I need to understand the big picture. Does God grant every miracle we ask for? Not necessarily. I mean, for example, I would really like to be the most handsome and richest man in the world. Yeah. But clearly, that is an impossible task. So that's not going to happen. God does things according to his plan, his perfect plan, his will, his divine will. And sometimes it's not easy for us to recognize what's happening. It's in these times when things are tough, times when God's plan doesn't seem to be going the way we would have thought. That's when we need to understand there's a bigger picture being painted here than what we can understand. The final two steps are vital, the first of which is this. It's to receive the miracle of Jesus. If you're here tonight and you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, right now you can take care of that. God loves you and has a wonderful plan. He's waiting eagerly to connect with you. He's right where you are, ready to rescue you. If you don't know where you stand, God is ready to give you that gift of salvation. He's ready to take you under his wing. Tonight, he just needs you to make the first move. If you're ready to do that, you just need to understand what that means. And that's just, he wants you to have faith. He wants you to believe. He wants you to say, "You know what? I know I've sinned. And God, I want you to be a part of my life. I want you to come in. I want you to change me." And you have to know that's exactly why Jesus came to the earth. He did that to sacrifice. He sacrificed himself so that you could connect with God. Just tell him that in your heart. That's all you need to do. And you'll take care of that. The last step we need to do in allowing who Jesus is to penetrate our hearts is this. You and I should live the miracle of Jesus in our lives. Imagine being born without arms. You wouldn't have any arms to wrap around your friend. You wouldn't have any hands to hold the one you love. You wouldn't have any fingers to experience any touch. You wouldn't be able to carry anything, brush your own teeth. How much more difficult would your life be if you didn't have any arms? Or maybe legs. What happens if you didn't have any legs? You wouldn't be able to dance. You wouldn't be able to run. Put them both together. You don't have either arms or legs. What would you do? How would it affect your everyday life? What an incredible illustration of what will happen when you and I let the miracle of Jesus penetrate our hearts. What happens when we move beyond just the awe and the wonder of just seeing the miracles around us to seeing the miracles happening in our lives each and every day. And tonight from our study in Mark, Mark encourages us to go beyond just recognizing those and develop a big picture mentality. God's purpose in our lives. And Mark challenges to action to receive the miracle of Jesus and to live it each and every day out in our actions. Nick Vujicic certainly shows us how to do that. From a young boy, angry, lonely, depressed, fighting off thoughts of taking his life, to a child of God, totally transformed by the power of living the miracle of Jesus in his life. Let you and I not leave here tonight thinking, well, yeah, but I don't have this great challenge to overcome in my life like he did. I mean, what can God do with me? I'm just an average Joe. I'm only a teenager. I'm not even a fancy speaker. I don't want to be a missionary. I'm not one of the 12 disciples. True, maybe you're not one of the 12, but no, you are a disciple of Christ. And just like the 12 apostles, and just like the gentleman we just watched, God's geared up to use you and I to do great things, just as great, just as amazing as they have. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for this time together that we could look into your word, that we could learn from it. And Lord, help us to live its principles. Help us to understand that you are amazing and that you love us. And Lord, we thank you for all that you do. Be with us this week. Help us to be strong. Help us to be lights that shine brightly. Thank you, Father. In your name we ask. Amen. See you next week and tomorrow at the fair.